Colossians, we're going to finish chapter 1 today, and we're going to start chapter 2 also. If I sneeze, tell me, bless you, okay? I hope I don't sneeze. So it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and we are reading from verse 24 up to chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generation, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. We stop here. This sermon's title is Christ, the Hope of Glory. 3 weeks ago, we have been seeing the supremacy of Christ. First one was Christ the Redeemer, then Christ the Creator, and finally, Christ, the head of the church. Now I'm attaching to this, not me, Paul, is attaching to this, Christ, the hope of glory. We read Ephesians, and Ephesians was all about the church. Who is the church? What's the church duty? So on and so forth. It was the ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Colossians talks about Christ, Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, although Paul here talks so much about his personal ministry, I still chose the title, Christ, the Hope of Glory. Because Paul talks about his ministry, he talks about Christ, the mystery of the church, and he talks about Colossians and Laodicea, the maturity they believe. So if I could illustrate this, it's like this. Paul gets a seed and he plants it. And then he rakes, and then he puts topsoil, and then he waters the plants. He does all the work. Now the seed is going to grow naturally. In our context, supernaturally. Who makes the seed grow? Christ, the hope of glory. Yes, Christ, the hope of glory. And the fruit that it bears, it's the Colossians. It's their maturity. It's their growth. So you're going to see in this section that we read, it's not very structured, because Paul, he's doing this. Sometimes he's talking about his ministry.
Sometimes he's talking about Christ's power because he labors not on his own, he labors on Jesus' power, on Jesus' grace. Jesus is the one who gives Paul the ability to work. And finally, he talks about Colossians and Laodicea. That's why he finishes the letter saying what? I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So these three main characters, if we could say, these three main persons, Paul, Jesus, and the Colossians, are the main subject of this section. Now with that overview, let us see each one separately, okay? The first one, as he started, he talked about himself, so let's see the Apostle Paul. And I have a key word for us. The key word for Paul in this context is ministry. Ministry. And so when you think about ministry, you think about the microphone and the preacher. But let us see what ministry is according to this text. I have the next letter. Yes. Let us say everybody together. Service, suffering, speaking, stewardship. I like the second one very much. Suffering. Let us pay attention, verse 25, service. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Ministry equals service. Service equals work. Usually hard work. We like to say that leaders serve, boss tell what to do. Leaders are doing together with the team, boss are separated and telling others what to do from afar. Paul is teaching us ministry, it is service. Ministry is not confined in the church. Ministry is not on Sundays only. Ministry is intentionally serving. Paul is in prison, he's still serving the Colossians. Paul is in prison, he's still praying for the Colossians. Paul is in prison, he's still serving the Colossians with the letter. Ministry equals service. But ministry also equals suffering. Let us see verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And verse 29 says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I suffer and I struggle. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because when we are doing work, some works are very, very nice to do. But some parts of the work, it's very, very hard. It's very boring. You're like, oh no, I don't believe I need to do this. The whole work, it's nice, but some aspects, it's hard. The Apostle Paul is saying, ministry is not pick and choose. I serve when it's nice. I serve if it's not taking so much from me. I serve if there is this, 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 and that. No, the service, ministry, let me see if I know this in English, is the bonus and the odds. Yeah? Is that how you say in English? The good and the odds? The good and the bad and the ugly? Ministry is the good, the bad, and the ugly. Service. When things start to become suffering, not optional. It's all part of the package. You gotta stay serving in ministry. Amen? Amen. Ouch, man. It hurts, right? Ouch, man. Amen. So ministry equals service, ministry equals suffering, but yeah, now it's the nice part. Ministry equals speaking. And if the minister likes speaking a lot, poor congregation, the guy's gonna keep speaking, 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 speaking. Is that true? No, it's not. Verse 28 is gonna teach us what speaking is all about. Verse 28 says, we proclaim him, Jesus Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. What is the goal here? So I may present everyone perfect in Christ. Pay attention to this. It sounds simple. It's kind of hidden, but it's very, very powerful. The goal, it's not the one speaking. The goal is to present others perfect to Christ. It's not about the speaker. It's about the listeners. That's ministry. Whenever the day that this changes, it's time to quit ministry. It's time to not go for ministry anymore. Because I was talking to my friend, and I told him, we were talking especially about this. I said, you know, my friend, I have seen some people, they want to become pastors, ministers, start something, and I see that the goal, it's for them. They want to be heard. They want attention. They want to do something. And I told him, that's not what I see in the Bible. You want to know why we speak, why we preach, why we teach? It's not to fulfill our necessity to be heard or to get attention. It's because we love Jesus so much that we want to give Jesus to the people. We try hard. We struggle. We wanted to make it easy and clear for people to see Jesus. Why? Because the same Jesus that changed my life, I want to change others' lives. So ministry, speaking, it's not about me. Oh, I have a powerful sermon. Oh, I have a powerful message. Oh, I have a nice idea. It's not about me. It is about teaching because of Christ. At the end of the sermon, people need to finish the sermon saying, wow, the word of God is so beautiful. Not talking about the sermon itself, not talking about the speaker, but about the word of God, because Christ was given to the people. That's what ministry, speaking, is all about. When I become a public speaker, please kick me out of this place. That's not the goal. The goal is to give you Jesus so that you grow perfect in Christ, mature in Christ. Okay? That's ministry. And finally, stewardship. So stewardship and service are the same thing, but I have separated them. It's still in verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Why did I separate stewardship and service? Because last week, none all of you were here in the last week, so let me just recap. I spoke to you that Jesus, his authority, he shares with the church. Remember that? Jesus entrusts people. Some other, the opposite of that, it's holding authority. You hold the information, you hold the power, you hold the plan, and you share to people only something, only little thing. And instead of giving people a job to do, you give only tasks. Do this, do that, do this, do that. But the person never gets the full picture, never gets the job itself, because the leader doesn't want to give the job, wants to withhold all the authority. Why service and stewardship I'm separating? Because if Jesus entrusts us authority, he wants more than our service. He wants our stewardship. Our service may be, hey, Gustavo, go and do this, and I do, and I am serving the Lord. But Jesus wants something more out of me. He wants to entrust things to me. He wants to share information. He wants to share authority. So now it's not only me doing task anymore. Now it's me doing the job. Now he gives me the resources. Now he equips me. And then now I do the job. When the task is done, it's not a task anymore. It was the job done. He can go to his place, and when he comes back, the job was done. Problems show up, absolutely showed up. Something went the way it was supposed not to do, it wasn't. But he gave me the authority and the capability to resolve the problem and to do the job. He didn't limit me only in task. Does that make sense? Yes or no? The steward, it was not only the task guy. He was Joseph, who take care of the house, who take care of people, who take care of the resources of his master. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, God entrusted me with the word of God. Now I'm in prison. I still need to be a good steward. I'm going to write letters. I'm free. Now I'm going to preach. I have no one with me. I'm going to preach and I'm going to travel. This place closed the door. I'm going to the next place. That place, I'm suffering. They want to kill me. They want to stone me. They want to do whatever with me. I'm going to the next. Because Christ did not give him a task. Oh, do a service for me. Christ entrusted him with stewardship. Growing it. You're able to. I'm giving you authority to do it. Go and do it. So stewardship, it's that. And ministry is that. Not only service, but stewardship. That we are found loyal in the presence of God and good stewards of what he entrusted us. So that's all under ministry. Service, suffering, speaking, and being a good steward. We're done with Paul. We're done with work. Now let us see Jesus Christ. You know I like illustration, especially food illustration. Bun, meat, bun. Now comes the meat. Now comes the best. Oh, mystery. Chana. And who is the mystery? What is the title? Christ, the hope of glory. Let us see under mystery, there is three words there. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 2. Let us read very quickly verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He speaks about mystery twice. In one, Christ is the mystery. In the other, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the mystery. Not Christ alone only, but Christ in you. So the first thing I want to point to you, the riches of hope, it's actually this. Christ in you, there is hope. If Christ is out of you, there is no hope. Our society wants to teach everyone that there is hope regardless. There is hope anyways. No matter, there is hope. That's not what Paul is teaching here. Hope, it's attached to Christ. If your life has no Christ, there is no hope. No matter how good life is, without Christ, no hope. No matter how bad life is, with Christ, there is hope. We are talking about eternity, that absolutely, but also in the present life. Christ in you is the hope of glory. In you. Okay? Not for himself only, but because you believe in Christ, you get this hope. Second thing, it's the wisdom. Riches of wisdom, chapter 2, verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, our society tells us that wisdom and knowledge are in the school. Wisdom and knowledge are here. Wisdom and knowledge are anywhere. The Apostle Paul is saying, in Christ, wisdom is present. And I need to give you the context again. We have been speaking about this every time I speak about Colossians. Colossians has a challenge. What's the challenge? Some people in the church, they don't believe the Bible is enough. They believe they must see something, hear something, feel something. And only if you see something, hear something, feel something, have a special revelation or something else, only then you become wise. If you're only with the Bible, you're not wise, you're normal. What is Paul teaching us? If you stick with the Bible, you're not normal. You are wise. Because in Christ, the Word of God, it's hidden all the wisdom and understanding. The more close you come to Christ, the more wise you are. The closer you come to Christ, you speak like Christ, you think like Christ, you feel like Christ, you see the world like Christ, and you make decisions like Christ. Trusting the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You want to know how I learned this verse and I never forget anymore? It's like this. Trusting the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? It means to not lean on your understanding, right? So the person asks me, do you remember when you were 15, how dumb, is that a good word? How dumb you were? I'm like, yeah, that's enough. That's good, right? Okay, I don't want to be offensive. So I'm like, yes, I was very dumb. Do you remember when you were 20, how dumb you were? I'm like, yes, I was very dumb. Do you remember when you were 25, how dumb you were? I'm like, I remember. And he's like, guess what? You are dumb right now. Do not lean on your own understanding. Lean on the Word of God. That's what Paul is teaching. In Christ, not in you. In Christ, not in the school. In Christ, not in the mysticism. It's hidden all the wisdom. Therefore, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your or any other understanding. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And finally, the riches of assurance. If we have hope, we have also assurance. And that's in verse 5, the last verse we saw. I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. The faith of the Colossians is firm. If we have a hope of heaven, we also have assurance of heaven because heaven is already in us. We have hope of eternal life because of the resurrection. We have assurance of that eternal life because the resurrection power of God is already at work in us. We have we have hope of better days to come, when new heavens and new earth, when the new Jerusalem was going to come down from heaven to us, because we already are seeing this fellowship here when we meet every Sunday. So the hope we have is the assurance we have today because Christ is already in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ is the source, but Christ in you. Not Christ from afar, not Christ like a theory, but Christ in you, who gives you hope, who gives you wisdom, and who surely assures you that all things that you hope for are already happening in your life. Ministry, Paul, the bond. Meat is Jesus Christ, the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And finally, in our analogy, comes the fruit. Paul planted the seed. The seed grows supernaturally because of Christ. And fruit comes. And if fruit comes, maturity should come. And under maturity, we have three words. I hope we have three words. We do. Trisha is the best. Sanctification, steady faith, and sound judgment. You see that I like to match the first words, right? Yeah. Low-key OCD, like two. Everything must be very... Yeah, exactly. Under maturity, sanctification, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The word perfect, it's indeed the best translation. The word in the Greek means teleios, and it literally translates perfect. So there are two ways we can understand perfect in this context. First is your position in Christ. Your position in Christ, in the moment you believe in Christ, it's perfect. Because now you are in Christ. Now you are saved. Now you are free from accusation. Now God becomes your father through adoption. Now you have hope, wisdom, and assurance. Positioning speaking, you are perfect in Christ. But the second aspect of this word perfect, it is the sanctification. If your position in Christ, it's everything done because Christ did the work for you, now you gonna, quote, match this work. Now you gonna walk accordance to this perfection. Now you gonna become perfect every single day. That's maturity. That's sanctification. The sin that it was in my past, it's only in the past, because I'm becoming more and more like the image of God, because I'm spending more time with Christ, because Christ is transforming me in His image, in His knowledge, in His fullness. So perfect means these two things, and we can never, never misunderstand them. Your position and your sanctification, your daily life. It becomes funny when you read Corinth. Paul starts his letter to the Corinth saying, to the saints in Corinth, and then he keeps going on the letter, I want you to sanctify. Wait a minute. You call them saints in the beginning, and now you tell them, I want you to sanctify. I want you to live a holy life. Which one? It's not which one. It's both. In Christ, your position is perfect. In your daily walk, you are becoming perfect. You are becoming mature. What it's in the spirit, it gotta show up in the natural, in reality, because of Christ. So that's what Paul is talking about. Maturity, first, sanctification. Second thing, steady faith. Verse 5, it says this, I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are. Orderly. In order translations, discipline, constant. Great people do constantly what others do seldomly. I go to the gym once in a month. Is that true, Julia? She's a personal trainer. Or I go to the gym from Monday to Friday. Which one is going to affect my life? The latter. I pray seldomly. Or I pray daily. I read the Bible seldomly. Or I read it daily. Great people do constantly what others do seldomly. I'll never forget this day. I need to share this. I was in the gym and my friend came for 2 minutes. He worked out, made a video, and posted on the social media saying that he was working out. 2 minutes. I'm like, this can be very deceiving. Very, very deceiving. So we've got to do constantly. Okay? And finally, sound judgment. Verse 4. This is the care of Paul. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. When you are mature in Christ, you have sound judgment. Your faith, it's not only what you do, sanctification. It's not what you do, steady faith, but it's also intellectual. People can't buy you with evolution and blah, 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 blah. Your faith is sound judgment. I know what I believe. I know why I believe. I know who I believe. The Bible is here. I read it. The Bible is here. I study it. I know who I believe, what I believe, and why I believe. My faith is intellectually protected. Not only my actions, but also my intellect. That's maturity, right? The more older you grow, you gotta be more sound. You gotta be more, you know, less deceiving. You know, the mistakes, intellectually speaking, that you have had in the past. Oh, I believe in that person. Oh, I put my money there and I lost it. Oh, I changed my career here and I made a mistake. All those things, when you become mature, should minimize in your life because you're already sound judgment. You're already proven, tested. Your intellect, you can read the world around you and make good decisions. That's a sign of a mature person. He is sanctified, he has a steady faith, and he has sound judgment. Amen? So we conclude, very, very practical. Ministry talks about work. What we're going to do then? We're going to serve the Lord. Mystery talks about Christ. And we're going to come closer to Christ in Scripture. Maturity talks about who we are. And with this statement, I conclude. It's not only what I do, it's also who I am. There is no hypocrisy in me, in you. We say this, we do this. These things are not divorced. They are together. So we do work for the Lord. We do get to know the Lord. And we become more like with the Lord. We come closer with the Lord in maturity. Amen? Amen.